Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this fourth Sunday in Lent, and hopefully the rest of our congregation will remember to set their alarm clocks an hour ahead. This is always a little awkward Sunday. But anyway, we have gathered here to worship our great and triune God, and I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as respond to any of the announcements that are in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, a couple things I wanted to highlight this morning. Our ESL ministry, which happens on Thursday evenings, is going wonderful. And one of the things that we do is we provide some snacks and hospitality for all the students. And so there is some signups that we are requesting. If you would like to help provide snacks for a particular Thursday evening, and you can contact Bev Thompson, or you can just write ESL snacks on your connection card and we can get you the information that you need. Also, our spring picnic is next Sunday, and so always a wonderful time to gather and enjoy fellowship with one another, and as well share a great meal. I noticed that many of our volunteer spots are already filled. There are a couple more spots that we need, and so if you're able to help out, it looks like with some cleanup, we need one more person, and also for our bounce house, we need a few other helpers. If you're able to sign up for any of those, that would be most helpful. And if you have not yet RSVP'd for the spring picnic, please do so today. Today is the last time to do that, as this week we'll be purchasing all the food, and we want to make sure we have all that we need. And also, coming up on March the 29th, we have our annual Monday-Thursday service, and that'll be at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And so we look forward to gathering for that special time of worship. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And would you please stand as the Reverend B. Kirk leads us in our call to worship this morning.
Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Now let us sing together hymn number 55, giving glory to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, descend and occupy this sanctuary now. We gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we bow before the throne of grace, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. We adore you, Lord. Hear us and feed us. We are needy people. Show us mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so now, let us say the words that we believe. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He rose in hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now our first scripture lesson for the day from Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us be quick to admit our sins. Although you see them all, you expect us to be present, to present them before your grace. And let us never forget the sacrifice that you made so that we could be cleansed in your blood. And so hear our confession and forgive us, as we silently now pray in Jesus' name. So thank you for listening to the prayers of repentance that we have offered, Jesus. And so hear us and bless us. And now let us speak the confession of our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And now hear this assurance from Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in prayer, just like our Savior Jesus did during his ministry here on earth. And so, Father, we humble up to you our prayers and petitions. We ask that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that our prayers for others may accomplish your purposes. And Father, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over all nations. Would you give wisdom to those who govern? Would you direct those who create and enforce laws that they would be just? And Father, help us to be good citizens. May we seek the welfare of the city to which you have called us. And Father, we also pray for your church. We ask that you would strengthen this congregation in its worship and in its work. Would you fill our hearts with your love, that our voices may praise your name, and that our lives may conform to the image of your Son. Would you nourish us even now with your word, that we may faithfully witness to your love and grace for all the world. And Father, we do give you thanks for the ministries of this church. We think of our Sunday school teachers. Would you bless and equip them? Thank you for their labors for the sake of your church. We pray for those who lead in our children's and student ministries. Would you bear fruit through these, that the children you have entrusted to us, Lord, that as they grow up, that they would never remember a time when they did not know and love you as their God. We do also continue to pray for our ESL ministry. Would you bless and bear fruit to this ministry, that our non-English-speaking neighbors would encounter the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ as they interact with our volunteers. And Father, also for the missionary efforts of this church and for those missionaries that we support, we pray for them. We think this morning of Rodney and Jenna Davila, who minister in Costa Rica. We pray for Pastor Moises, as he is preaching your word this morning as well. Be with him, be with all of the national pastors as they proclaim your word boldly in that great country. And Father, I also pray for Dave and Paige Hawes as they serve you with the Navigators, most especially on the campus of MacDill. And Lord, we also pray for Don Vanderplug. Would you give him encouragement and bless and use him, bear fruit through him, Lord, as he serves with Wycliffe up in North Carolina. We think also of Andrew Newman, our RUF minister. We pray for SIE ATN, who ministers in Haiti. And Father, for the Reverend B. Kirk, we pray for him as he serves as chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital. Would you bless each of these, bear much fruit through them for your glory. And Father, for those with special needs, we think this morning especially of Julia White, who is encountering these muscle spasms. I pray that you would give her relief, that you would give her healing. Lord, I pray that you would also give her rest. And I pray that the doctors who are caring for her would have wisdom, that they would be able to determine what is the cause of this, and that there would be resolution. So, Lord, would you draw near in this situation? We also continue to pray for Glee Hamilton. Would you give her healing from this gastrointestinal issue, Lord, that she is struggling with, and enable her, Father, to recover from the effects of her recent stroke. We pray the same for Pat Barden, that she would also continue to recover from the effects of her recent stroke, and for her husband Dave as he undergoes cancer treatment. Lord, I pray that you would help these treatments to be effective, that you would rid his body of this cancer. And as he looks forward to the beginning of the stem cell treatment, would you give him grace, Lord, and strengthen his body. We think also this morning of Bob and Jimmy Sue Kaiser. Would you help them, Lord, to fully recover from the effects of the flu? And would you be with Ron Crick Sr., who suffers from back pain? Would you give him relief, Lord? Now, Father, there are many others that we think of this morning. We think of the Blas family. We continue to pray for Dave Haas, for Nico Royer, for Marcia Craig, and for Alan Dostal. Lord, would you provide comfort and strength and health to each of these, as well as to many who remain unnamed? We pray also this morning for those who are shut in and unable to come and join us for worship. We think of Lee Zambon, of Mike Colley, of Peggy Saavedra, and of Augustina Livesey. Would you bless these, Lord, and may they encounter your presence and worship you in their own places of dwelling this morning. We continue to pray for Pastor Keene. Would you bless him, Lord, as he progresses through his sabbatical? I pray that it would be effective for him and for your church. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now our third scripture lesson, which is from John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. All right, please stand and we'll sing together hymn number 252, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let us pray. O Prince of Glory, Bless what we are about to give. May our portion gather together and form a treasure for the kingdom of God. Thank you for abounding provision that you have given us. Now accept this far too small gift that we give, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Please stand for the singing of the doxology. May be seated. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. This will be our sermon text for this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Well, this is the fourth Sunday in Lent, which is a season in the life of the church to especially remember that we are weak and unable to save ourselves and completely dependent upon God for our salvation. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying passages of Scripture that bring to the forefront the suffering and atoning death of Jesus Christ. And this morning will be no different. The context of our passage takes place sometime during the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Jewish religious leaders had rejected him and were plotting to kill him, as well as Lazarus, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. But then we encounter a very peculiar moment in the ministry of Jesus. On the heels of the Pharisees complaining to one another that the whole world has gone after Jesus, our passage begins by telling us that some Greeks were seeking to meet with Jesus. And for Jesus, this is an indication that the climax of his ministry has arrived. The time had come for him to lay down his life in order to accomplish salvation for the elect of all nations. As we spend a few moments studying Scripture together, you'll see that verses 20 through 24, that no one can be saved apart from Jesus going to the cross. In verses 25 and 26, we'll learn what's involved in following Jesus. And in verses 27 through 33, we discover that the glory of God is the result of Jesus' saving work. And so that will be our brief outline this morning. But before we go further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will go forth as your word is proclaimed. Would you write your word on our hearts? Would you change us? And that it would be to your glory. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already alluded, our text begins by stating that some Greeks requested to meet with Jesus. Now, these were not necessarily people from the nation of Greece, but rather they were Gentiles or non-Jews who had turned away from their polytheistic gods in order to worship the one true God, the God of Israel. However, they had not yet gone to the point of being circumcised, so in the temple they could only go as far as the court of the Gentiles. And so very politely and respectfully, they ask Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, this is not a request for them just to simply look at Jesus, but to meet with him, to talk with him. And after what appears to be a moment of hesitation in Philip, he ends up getting Andrew, and then the two of them go to Jesus with this request. However, Jesus' answer almost seems like a non sequitur. In verse 23, after these two disciples make it known that there are some Greeks who would like to meet with him, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus' answer is a little unexpected. I can imagine that Philip and Andrew are puzzled, looking at each other and looking back at Jesus, going, "So, is that a yes? Is that a no? Like, what do I do with that answer?" But to be clear, Jesus' answer actually does logically flow from the question. Throughout John's gospel, references made numerous times to the fact that Jesus' hour had not yet come. The NIV often translates it as the time, his time had not yet come. But this reference to the hour is a reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so why does Jesus think about his death when he is given this request to meet with some Gentiles? Well, I believe this is evidence that the fields are white unto harvest. In John 10:16, Jesus made it clear that he has sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and that he must bring them in also, and that they too will listen to his voice, and there will be one shepherd and one flock. Isaiah also prophesied numerous times in chapters 40 through 66 that the coastlands, the islands, the Gentiles, the nations would seek out the Messiah. And so it's important to understand that Jesus is not just a political, earthly Messiah, but that he is the Savior of the entire world. And therefore, when he is being sought out by the nations. This shows Jesus that his time has now come for him to be glorified. He immediately begins to think about his death. Now, we typically think of Jesus' death as the climax of his humiliation, not his glorification. And in fact, it is the climax of his humiliation, as the great hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 presents. It says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the lowest point in his humiliation. However, his death is also a significant part of his glorification. His glory is in the pain, it is in the suffering, it is in his death. What kind of God is this, that he is so committed to saving his people that he would lay down his life for them? You may hear of people laying down their life for their king, but only here in the life of Jesus do you read about a king who lays down his life for his people. There is glory in the death of Jesus, because it reveals him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after speaking about the hour of his glorification, Jesus goes on to share an agricultural metaphor. And this was very timely, as the Passover feast coincided with the beginning of the grain harvest. So as all the people were coming up into the city of Jerusalem, they had no doubt passed by many fields full of grain. And so Jesus says in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In other words, if I was to take one little kernel or grain of wheat and put it in a jar and display it for all of you as this is the most magnificent grain of wheat in the entire world, outside of being perhaps a little interesting, it's not going to do anybody any good. In order for that grain to do any good, it needs to go into the ground, it needs to die. And then as it is planted, as it sprouts, as it grows, then it begins to produce fruit. It produces not just one other seed to replace itself. It instead produces many seeds. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. An abundance of fruit results from one seed dying. In the same way, for there to be an abundance of spiritual fruit, Christ must die. Life comes from his death. For example, you know, there are tragic news reports that tell of women who get diagnosed with cancer while they're pregnant. And there's a very small window during pregnancy when a woman can receive chemotherapy without a great risk to the baby. And as a result, some of these women forego treatment until after the baby is born. And sometimes that means that woman dies. But each of these women made that sacrificial choice willingly, out of love. And in the same way, for believing Jews to be saved, for these God-fearing Greeks who are requesting a meeting with Jesus to be saved, for anyone, including you and me, to be saved, Jesus willingly lays down his life. He dies so that we can have life. There is no other way for God's people to experience life or blessing or salvation. And this brings us to our first point. The death and resurrection of Jesus will produce fruit. I want you to notice the last part of verse 24. Jesus says, "But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This is a statement of fact from Jesus. There is no maybe. There is no question. It will produce fruit. And to be clear, Christ's death does not just make salvation possible. It actually produces fruit by actually saving sinners. You know, imagining the contrary, the late R.C. Sproul describes a fallacious scene of Jesus waiting and watching and wringing his hands in anxiety, saying, "Oh, I hope that somebody takes advantage of the salvation that I've provided." As if Jesus has done all that he can do, and now he just helplessly waits for the possibility of someone to maybe respond to what he has accomplished. Well, the truth is that without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever choose Christ. We need to be grabbed a hold of. We need to be revived in order for us to see our need and to see our Savior Jesus and to look to him in faith and repentance. And that faith itself is a gift of grace from God. And so it is not possible, it's not even theoretically possible, that the substitutionary death of Christ would not bear fruit. It will produce fruit. All of God's elect are the fruit of Jesus' death. He saves completely all of God's people. Think about that for a moment. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of that fruit that Jesus is referring to in this very passage. Jesus' death produces fruit, not just among believing Jews, but among all nations. And so in verse 25 and 26, we come once again, like we did 2 weeks ago, to the paradox of the Christian life. In verse 24, Jesus says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." When Jesus talks about the man who loves his life, he means the person who is living for his or her own selfish interests. This person does not think about eternity, but only about the present, only about the here and the now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The person who loves his life lives by the motto of William Ernest Henley's poem Invictus, where it says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Well, Jesus says to the contrary, in the end, loving your life like that is a self-defeating process. That type of self-love actually destroys the very life that it is trying to protect. On the other hand, Jesus says, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the word hate that Jesus used here is a Hebrew idiom for loving less. He is simply drawing a contrast between priorities. The person who hates his life in this world has simply made God's priorities his or her priorities. This doesn't mean that you neglect caring or providing for yourself, but that you are willing to sacrifice your personal comforts, dreams, and goals for the sake of serving and glorifying your Savior Jesus. So perhaps to put it another way, if we say that we have faith in Jesus, but our lives remain unchanged, then most likely we don't have faith in Jesus. I think of James chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, "Faith without works is dead." Our salvation is completely 100% by grace. But if we are in Christ, there will be outward evidence of God's grace working in our lives. Now, this evidence may come more slowly than you hope it to come, and sometimes it may only be a smoldering wick. Other times it may be a vibrant flame. But over time, as we follow Jesus throughout the ups and the downs, there will be growth, because that's what the grace of God does in the lives of his people. And so that brings us to our second point. The death and resurrection of Jesus sets a pattern for us to follow. Though Jesus' death and resurrection is entirely unique in accomplishing salvation for all of the elect, we will follow the same pattern of death and resurrection. As we follow Jesus, we will share in his sufferings. We will be persecuted. We will be hated for no other reason than because we love Jesus and we claim him as our Savior. And when this happens in 1 Peter 4:13, it says, Peter tells us to rejoice that we share in the sufferings of Christ, as if that is a great privilege for us to partake in and share in. And additionally, we experience numerous daily deaths as we die to our sin. Now, there are certainly times when I totally blow it, when I indulge my sinful nature and my selfishness comes out in the form of impatience or rudeness or ugliness. And I know if you are honest with yourselves, you are no different. But by God's grace, as we are convicted of our sin, as we repent, as we once again turn to Christ in obedience, this provides a mini resurrection moment as God gives us more grace. And so the paradox of the Christian life holds true, that in dying to self and in following Jesus, that is where we find true life. And not only abundant life right now, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, but also on the last day, we will share in Christ's glory. Jesus said at the end of verse 27, "My Father will honor the one who serves me." There will come a day when we will at long last be raised with Christ, and we will be with him forever. What a glorious thought for us to look forward to. But in the context of this passage, before that can ever happen, the kernel of wheat must die. As Jesus reflects upon the reality that his hour has come, as he thinks about his upcoming and imminent death, he gives us a splendid gift by letting us see that he is truly human. In verse 27, he says, "Now my heart is troubled." And the word that Jesus used means that he was suffering anguish or terror or grief at the thought of his coming hour. Think about this. This is the same Jesus who taught with such authority and power and amazed the crowds and the religious leaders. This is the same Jesus who spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. This is the same Jesus who healed many and raised people from the dead through his miracles. That same Jesus right here says, "My heart is troubled." This reveals to us that our Savior is real. He doesn't hide from his emotions. He doesn't try to pretend that they're not there. The Greeks believed that a strong person would be stoic in the face of death. Take it like a man. Well, here Jesus is honest. He is authentic. And that, I assure you, is not weakness. Jesus is the strongest, the bravest, the most courageous man who has ever walk the face of this earth. And so before we look at Jesus' response to this anguish that he was feeling, let's consider perhaps why he was so troubled. It was not the fear or being troubled because of the upcoming insults or unjust trial or the lashings that he was about to receive. It was not even because of the pain of the crucifixion that he was about to endure. What caused this emotional terror in the soul of Jesus was the thought of being made a curse for us. It was the thought of receiving the infinite wrath of a righteous God against sin and being separated from God the Father and the Holy Spirit for the first time in all eternity, as God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. As the human nature of Jesus experiences this dread, he continues, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is a difficult verse to translate. There are numerous views with many different variations on what exactly Jesus meant here. Nevertheless, I believe that Jesus is taken aback by the extreme and utter horror that awaits him. Now, to be clear, not for one moment was Jesus wavering in his obedience to the Father's will. His desire here, as well as later in the Garden of Gethsemane, was always to obey his Father's will, to accomplish the mission for which he was sent here. And for example, I don't think this is something that is unrelatable to us. Haven't you ever had to do something that you were committed to do, but yet you still dreaded having to go through with it? Perhaps undergoing a surgery. You might even ask, is there another way? But if there's no other way, you still go through with it in the midst of your dread. Well, that dread that you feel in that moment is just but a tiny glimpse of what Jesus experienced. He faced this horror straight on. And he confidently responds, "But for this reason I came to this hour." In other words, Jesus is aware of and he's honest with his feelings, but he will not let his feelings control him. As Paul Miller has insightfully stated, he is ruled by his Father, not by his emotions. And it should be the same for us. Just because you have a feeling doesn't mean that you have to act on that feeling. And you may want to quit your job. You may want to blow up at someone in anger and let them really have it. You may want to take something that doesn't belong to you. You may want to indulge your sinful nature in some other way. But what rules you? Are you ruled by your feelings? Are you ruled by your selfish desires? Or do you strive with the grace from the Holy Spirit to be ruled by God's will as he revealed it to us in his holy word? We always do what we most want to do. And Jesus desires to obey the Father. He willingly lays down his life in order to accomplish salvation for all of God's people. His obedience has brought us life. And even deeper than his desire to obey the Father is his desire to glorify the Father. In verse 28, Jesus worships, saying, "Father, glorify your name." The glory of the Father was more important than any feeling of dread. It was more important than anything else in all of creation. It was worth facing death in order to bring glory to the Father. And as Jesus is worshiping, the Father dramatically responds with a voice from heaven affirming that his name has been glorified by Jesus and will continue to be glorified by Jesus. And that brings us to our third point this morning. The death and resurrection of Jesus glorifies God. In the remainder of this passage, there are three ways in which the death and resurrection of Jesus glorifies God. Very quickly, first, the Father is glorified through Jesus' obedience. Jesus is ruled by the Father, not by his feelings. He willingly goes to the cross. And second, the Father is glorified as the prince of this world, Satan, is cast out. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, Satan is definitively defeated. His sentence has been pronounced. The execution of the sentence is yet to come, but it's like he is a prisoner on death row with no hope of appeal. And third, the Father is glorified by the outcome of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus will draw all men to himself. And by all men, he doesn't mean each and every single individual that has ever existed, but that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who will be drawn to come to Jesus. And all of the elect will be saved by the only way possible, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are not a Christian this morning, is Jesus drawing you to himself? John 6:37 states, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." If Jesus is drawing you to himself, surrender to his will. Bring glory to God by coming to him in faith and repentance. And if you are already a Christian, as I mentioned earlier, you are the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as you follow him, you too will follow the same pattern of death and resurrection. And by his grace, you will daily die to sin and come alive to the joy of walking in obedience to him. And so whether your faith is a smoldering wick at this moment or a vibrant flame or something in between, may you continue to pursue Jesus, to glorify God in everything that you do, knowing that one day you will be raised with Christ and you'll be with him forever. With that good news, let us pray. Father, we do thank you for saving sinners. We are unable to save ourselves. We are unworthy of even being saved. But for some reason, you have set your love upon us. It pleased you to save some. And Father, we are grateful. And so we worship you. We ask that you would enable us to bring glory to your name and to reflect your love to our world. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in response to his word, I invite you to stand and let's sing hymn number 654. Thank you. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship on this fourth Sunday of Lent and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 o'clock. Also at 11 o'clock, we have a Portuguese-speaking Bible study led by the Reverend Joffrey Santiago. That will be in room 12 if you would care to attend. And also, for those of you that were not here during the announcements this morning, please RSVP for our spring picnic this coming Sunday. We need to have a final count by today so that we can make all the preparations and purchase the food. So having said that, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.